Well, welcome to the Canton Church of the Brethren, where we value the dignity of all by fostering wholeness, balance, and peace through respect of God's creation. Certain parts of the white church today claim that they are persecuted. The claim emerges from in-person meeting restrictions seen as the church losing its freedom of choice to worship as it pleases. In my view, this is far from persecution. It is rather a helpful guideline for the well-being of the human collective and in no way impinges on the overall mission of the church. Persecution would keep the church from being what it is called to be. Forgotten in these moments of concern over restrictions on in-person worship are the real matters of persecution that the African American community has endured. To be denied opportunities to realize potential, to live in fear for their lives because of racist structures. Much needs yet to be done to alleviate this persecution. We also remember and celebrate in honor of Black History Month and always the courage and hope and perseverance of African American sisters and brothers who continue on in the face of persecution, who have overcome and continue to overcome the harsh realities of lived experiences. May we learn what it means to overcome, but as importantly, may we come to know what persecution really is so that we may work to overcome it where it hinders life. And today we are blessed to have Reverend LaDonna Saunders Nkosi with us. She is the Director of Intercultural Ministries with the Church of the Brethren and founder of the Gathering Chicago and the Gathering Global Network, which in 2016 was a new ministry plant of the Illinois-Wisconsin district. And if you want to visit the Gathering Chicago virtually, you can do that by going to thegatheringchicago.org. Reverend LaDonna was ordained for International Bridge Building Ministry in Durban, South Africa in 2003. Prior to that, she worked at Syracuse University, DePaul University, and Loyola University as a diversity, advocacy, and cultural programs leader. Prior to seminary, she also was a nonprofit community leader in Chicago, leading program initiatives for organizations like Chicago Cares. She became pastor of First Church of the Brethren Chicago and now is lead pastor of the Gathering Chicago. Reverend LaDonna is a published poet and we'll soon have a new book out called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, a poem book. And I look forward to reading that. She is completing her doctorate at McCormick Theological Seminary, where she also has received her Master of Divinity. Born in Missouri, she came to Chicago for graduate school and has made her home there ever since. She holds a Master of Arts from DePaul University and a Bachelor of Journalism in Advertising and Public Relations from the University of Missouri School of Journalism. So we're glad to have you with us, LaDonna, and we look forward to what you have to share with us in a few moments. But welcome and thank you.
Thank you so much.
Sure.
Great to be here.
Good. For call to worship, we've been using the same one each Sunday in February. We'll use it again today, and a word that we want everyone to be aware of in this particular call to worship is Ashe, which is a West African philosophical concept through which the Yoruba of Nigeria conceived the power to make things happen and produce change.
In a beginning, before humans were formed, and nature knew God's great presence, the Spirit moved over the universe.
Ashe. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For God has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers.
In quiet peace, God created humans, women and men, colorful, balanced, and creatively diverse. And the beauty of God's love filled the earth.
Ashe, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
In honor of Black History Month, we remember names because of the ancestors who made a way out of no way, with God before them, beside them, and lovingly guiding succeeding generations. Sojourner Truth. Maya Angelou, Ruby Bridges, Langston Hughes.
Ashe.
Phyllis Wheatley, Frederick Douglass, Marley Diaz, George Swanson Starling. These and more represent the great cloud of witnesses. Their spirits linger with us, creating new generations of warriors, preachers, prophets, teachers, activists, organizers, mothers, fathers, sons and daughters of the African diaspora.
Ashe. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed with palm branches in their hands.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Ashe and amen. I've asked Martha to share with us a poem. It's entitled For Courage, written by John O'Donohue. And I recently secured a book by him, and he calls his poetry blessings rather than poetry. I would say it's maybe blessed poetry or poems of blessing, but this is a poem about courage. Martha?
When the light around lessens and your thoughts darken until your body feels fear, turn cold as a stone inside. When you find yourself bereft of any belief in yourself and all you unknowingly learned, you leaned on, everything that you have leaned on has fallen. When one voice commands your whole heart and it is raven dark, steady yourself and see that it is your own thinking that darkens your world. Search and you will find a diamond thought of light. Know that you are not alone and that this darkness has purpose. Gradually, it will school your eyes to find the one gift your life requires hidden in this night corner. Invoke the learning of every suffering you have suffered. Close your eyes. Gather all the kindling about your heart to create one spark. That is all you need to nourish the flame that will cleanse the dark of its weight of festered fear. A new confidence will come alive to urge you toward higher ground, where your imagination will learn to engage difficulty as its most rewarding threshold.
I wonder if we'll ever be free. We're going to sing. Wonder, shall I ever reach heaven? Wonder, shall I fly? Or I can hear him singing now, but I can't repeat it like I could in them days. But someday when I'm not hoarse, I can tell you, I can sing it for you, but I'm too hoarse now. I wish I could sing it for you.
The first songs Black people sang in America had to do with overcoming oppression and hoping for a better future. And I think in many ways, that's still the trend. But this video isn't about Black music writ large. It's about one of the oldest surviving songs of Black America.
We would like to do for you a Negro spiritual, which has been the favorite of many audiences through the United States.
Overcome became the anthem for the civil rights movement, thanks in part to the movement leaders,
Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome.
And thanks to artists like Bob Dylan and Pete Seeger, who taught the song to protesters.
And the most important verse was the one they made up in Montgomery, Alabama.
We are not afraid.
But Seeger only popularized the song. Seeger also inserted the shall into the lyrics. Previous version said, we will overcome. And instead of deep in my heart, the chorus said, if in my heart. Here's Mahalia Jackson. That's the link to the previous version written by Charles Tinley half a century earlier. For some Americans, the turn of the new century represented opportunity and liberty for all. But the Emancipation Proclamation was only a few decades prior, and for Black Americans, slavery was still a bitter and recent memory. Enter Charles Tinley, a Methodist minister and then pastor. He was mostly self-educated and learned to read and write on his own. By the time Tinley published I'll Overcome Someday in 1904, it had only been a generation since the Emancipation Proclamation. Tinley's father was a slave, and Tinley grew up among slaves, so he understood the brutal and sadistic conditions of slavery. He understood that once you were purchased as a slave, you were nothing more than property and subject to all kinds of humiliation. When he wrote, If in my heart I do not yield, he's talking about racism in the new century, but he's also invoking the songs of his father and grandparents and slaves like Fountain Hughes. We met him at the beginning of this episode.
You're going to sing, Wonder Shall I Ever Reach Heaven?
I wish I could sing it for you.
Fountain Hughes is recalling the years of the Civil War and songs the old folks sang. Songs like No More Auction Block, which contains the melodic predecessor for We Shall Overcome.
So the fun thing with the serpent is, how does a serpent talk? What, and not only that, but why is the serpent's punishment to cry?
Come.
No more auction block for me. No
talked about Pete Seeger and Bob Dylan. Well, they each performed their own version of this song.
No more auction block for me.
No more auction block even inspired the structure of Blowin' in the Wind.
How many roads must a man walk down before you call him a man?
So when Bob Dylan sang Blowin' in the Wind or No More Auction Block, he's borrowing from older folk traditions of Black Americans. T.W. Higginson was the commander of a Black regiment in the Union Army, and he noted that this song was sung by his soldiers. But there's one more route to explore, and it sounds like this. This Catholic hymn called O Sanctissima, also known as the Sicilian Mariner's Hymn, the similarities to We Shall Overcome are clear. The opening refrain, the melody. During the Civil War, Union and Confederate army bands often played for each other during the lulls in fighting, as illustrated by Winslow Homer's painting, Home Sweet Home. We know the Sicilian Mariner's Hymn was part of the repertoire of the 26th North Carolina Regimental Band, so the tune was probably heard by Union soldiers, and it makes sense that variants of O Sanctissima's musical ideas could also appear in No More Auction Block. So, let's recap. The lyrics of We Shall Overcome borrow from Charles Tinley's I'll Overcome Someday. The melody of We Shall Overcome borrows from No More Auction Block. And No More Auction Block borrows musical ideas from O Sanctissima. So, what does all this mean? I think tracing We Shall Overcome back in time demonstrates a few things. First of all, I think it shows how American ideas and folk traditions go through this process that involves borrowing from other traditions and creative reinterpretation. We Shall Overcome evolved over time because of things going on in society. All things evolve over time because of things going on in society. And I think that's what Martin Luther King meant when he said, "We are not makers of history, we're made by history." And that leads me to my next point. Maybe the most poignant thing about the evolution of We Shall Overcome is the fact that there's been a need for it to evolve. And that's kind of what I meant at the beginning of this video when I said that from the beginning, Black music has always acknowledged oppression while hoping for a better future. That's a paradox. That's why the clip of Fountain Hughes is inspiring and heartbreaking at the same time.
I wonder if we'll ever be free. I wish I could sing it for you.
So the next time you hear this song, and I hope we don't need any more versions of it, but the next time you hear this song, just know that it's invoking all the memories and traditions of some of America's greatest fighters, people like Pete Seeger and Mahalia Jackson and Charles Tenley and Fountain Hughes and Union soldiers, and maybe even the first generations of born African American slaves. That's powerful stuff. But it's music, and music is powerful. I'll see you next time.
We shall.
prayer this morning is On the Pulse of Mourning by Maya Angelou, and we have several readers, and if you are a reader, I would ask that you unmute yourself at this time if you can, and be ready to read your part, and we'll begin. Ed.
A rock, a river, a tree, hosts to specific long since departed, make the mastodon, the dinosaur, who left dry tokens of their sojourn here on our planet floor. Any broad alarm of their hastening doom is lost in the gloom of dust and ages.
But today the rock cries out to us, clearly, forcefully, come, you may stand upon my rock and face your distant destiny, but seek no haven in my shadow. I will give you no hiding place.
You created only a little lower than the angels, have crouched too long in the bruising darkness, have lain too long face down in ignorance, your mouth spilling worms, armed for slaughter.
The rock cries out today, you may stand on me, but do not hide your face. Across the wall of the world, a river sings a beautiful song. Come rest here by my side.
Each of you a bordered country, delicate and strangely made proud, yet thrusting perpetually under siege, your arms struggle for profit have left collars of waste upon my shore, currents of debris upon my breast.
Yet today I call you to my riverside, if you will study war no more. Come. Clad in peace, and I will sing the songs the Creator gave to me when I and the tree were and stone were one.
Before cynicism was a bloody sear across your brow, and when you yet knew, you still knew nothing. The river sings and sings on.
There is a true yearning to respond to the singing river and the wise rock. So say the Asian, the Hispanic, the Jew, the African and Native American, the Sioux, the Catholic, the Muslim, the French, the Greek, the Irish, the rabbi, the priest, the sheikh, the gay, the straight, the preacher, the privileged, the homeless, the teacher. They hear, they all hear the speaking of the tree.
Today, the first and last of every tree speaks to humankind. Come to me, here beside the river. Plant yourself beside me, here beside the river.
Each of you, descendant of some passed on traveler, has been paid for. You who gave me my first name, you Pawnee, Apache, and Seneca, you Cherokee Nation who rested with me, then forced on bloody feet, left me to the employment of other seekers, desperate for gain, starving for gold.
You, the Turk, the Swede, the German, the Scot, you, the Ashanti, the Yoruba, the Crew, bought, sold, stolen, arriving on a nightmare, praying for a dream. Here, root yourselves beside me. I am the tree planted by the river, which will not be moved.
I, the rock, I, the river, I, the tree. I am yours. Your passages have been paid. Lift up your voices, your faces. You have a piercing need for this bright morning dawning for you. History, despite its wrenching pain, cannot be unlived, and if faced with courage, need not be lived again.
Lift up your eyes upon the day breaking for you. Give birth again to the dream, women, children, men. Take it into the palms of your hands, mold it into the shape of your most private need, sculpt it into the image of your most public self. Lift up your hearts. Each new hour holds new chances for new beginnings. Do not be wedded forever to fear, yoked eternally to brutishness.
The horizon leans forward, offering you space to place new steps of change. Here on the pulse of this fine day, you may have the courage to look up and out upon me, the rock, the river, the tree, your country. No less to Midas than to the mendicant. No less to you now than the mastodon then.
Here on the pulse of this new day, you may have the grace to look up and out and into your sister's eyes, into your brother's face, your country, and say simply, very simply, with hope, good morning.
Well, as I've mentioned, it is wonderful to have Reverend LaDonna Nkosi with us this morning, and she will share with us at this time, and I'm looking forward to that sharing, and she has a couple scriptures, I think, also to share with us. So, Reverend LaDonna, it is all yours. We look forward to it.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to be here and in this worship today. To hear these poems and the music reminds me of how we all have a part to play. And so thank you very much for the invitation. I want to go ahead and share the scripture, which will be coming to us today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 4. And I'm going to be reading the words of Jesus. And we'll start just a little bit earlier in 16. It says this: Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which was handed to him, and unrolling it, Jesus found the place where it is written, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to bring healing for the brokenhearted, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to set the captives free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Bible says that then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them this: "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I always like to start with Jesus whenever possible, and especially this scripture, because today I'm going to be talking about the forerunners. And even in this time together, many of the forerunners have been mentioned. But Jesus is our chief forerunner. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And anything that we're doing, he lays a blueprint for us to measure ourselves he's our forerunner. So all we have to do is follow him. So this scripture in particular, where he comes into his ministry and says that the Spirit of God is on him. And I would truly say that in this time, we need the Spirit of God to be upon us to do the things that God has called us to do. So I want to thank you all so much for the invitation, especially to come today. And I want to just get right in. Had a wonderful conversation together with Kevin, and he asked me some really interesting questions. And I say interesting because I've been spending the past, since 2021, we've been interviewing people on the global cast, asking them to share their stories. And so Kevin said to me, "Will you share your story?" And I was like, I don't know. Let me get back to you. So I just say that, what a wonderful invitation to think about. Actually, Kevin, if it's okay, I'll say that you asked me, how did I journey from Missouri? Some people who hear me, I'll say I'm from a small town in Missouri. I often say that when I'm preaching in South Africa, that I never thought I would travel or anything like that. And so Kevin asked me, how did you come from Missouri and then make your home in Chicago? And praying about that, I actually came up with some poems. So I hope that's okay that I share these poems as a ground to share my story. And then I understand, and my story is our story. And by that, I'm so glad my mom is here, because my story, of course, is her story. And one of the poems that I'll be sharing, really, it was inspired by my grandma and her sisters, who were just so significant in my upbringing. And I believe the word for today here at Canton is overcome. Is that correct? So I just prayed about that theme in the scripture. And so I'm going to share these poems. And the last thing I'll say, so the title is called The Power to Overcome. The Power to Overcome. And I'll just say that Jesus gives us a hint by that. Like he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to do these things. So today, the power to overcome. Are you ready? And so one of the things I'll say as I start is, I know we're celebrating and commemorating Black History Month, and I have to say this worship, I'm gonna go back and watch it, is so rich, from the past to the present to the future. And I think that's so key. And so I wanted to sing this song that I learned in South Africa as a beginning. And it simply says, Sivuselele, Kosi Jesu, which means revive us again, oh God, revive us again. And I sing this song because really one thing we could say is African-American history is American history. We can say that. And so the history is all of our history, but also that Black people in the United States and around the world, their beginning begins in Africa. It does not begin with slavery. It doesn't even begin in the United States. And scientists would tell us that all of us were originate in the cradle of civilization, which is Africa, as does the Bible tells us that in Genesis as well. But that's another conversation and lecture. But I always like to just bring and remember our sisters and brothers in Africa. So Sivuselele, revive us again, oh God, revive us again. Sivuselele, Kosu Jesu. Sivuselele, amen. Sivuselele, Kosu Jesu. Sivuselele, hallelujah, dumoluake. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, dumoluake. Sivuselele, revive us again. Revive us again, O God, revive us again. Renew us again, O God, renew us again. Refresh us again, O God, refresh us again. Sivuselele, Kosi Jesu, revive us again. Amen. This next poem is called Remembering South Africa. Wherever you are, just say Remembering South Africa. Remembering South Africa. Suddenly, in remembering South Africa, I'm in love with my skin again. Suddenly, in remembering South Africa, I'm in love with my skin again. Brown, black, rich, sweet, brilliant. Me. Suddenly, in remembering South Africa, I'm in love with my skin again. And I miss that here. I miss that here where black is seen as black, a spot in a sea of whiteness, an accident, a mishap, an oversight. And we must hide her. And she hides herself behind stacks and stacks of books and many big words and high-powered positions. But suddenly, in remembering South Africa, I'm in love with my skin again, where the curvedness and the roundness and the brownness of me is seen as beautiful, expected, beloved, beheld, baked, brown, round, beautiful, me. Suddenly, in remembering South Africa, I'm in love with my skin again. And somehow the South African water didn't dry or ash my skin over, but the climate conditioned me and I was vibrant and supple and alive. And my hair just grew and grew and grew and grew and grew and grew from the nourishment and the nurturance there. And coal brown eyes that pierce with expression, they were not the exception, but the rule. And more than every other person looked just like me. Oh, suddenly in remembering South Africa, I'm in love with my skin again, and I'm alive again, and I'm radiant again, and I'm beautiful again, and I'm born again, and I am me again. Amen. Sivo selele kosu Jesu. Sivo selele, amen. Sivo selele kosu Jesu. Sivo selele. Revive us again. That's remembering South Africa. And I never really wrote poems as an adult until I went to South Africa. And when I was in the fourth grade growing up in Missouri, I used to love the English classes and my teachers. And in the fourth grade, we thought that we were going to write books about our lives and everything would be bestsellers. And back then, I would write poems. And even in high school, I always give attributions to my high school English teacher, Miss Layden, because she really empowered our voices and encouraged us. But as an adult, because I went to journalism school, and they, as soon as we got to school, they said, no creative writing, just the facts, ma'am. So the idea of poetry just went out the window. So when you all read on the Pulse of Morning today, I love that poem. But even when I would sit down to write poetry again, it just would never come. But in 2003, I went to, just before I was graduating from seminary here in Chicago at McCormick, I had an opportunity to go on a 2-week trip to South Africa. It was actually a HIV/AIDS ambassadors tour where I went with 7 other pastors from around the United States. And the idea was that we were going to learn about the realities of the then HIV/AIDS pandemic in Southern Africa. And, you know, I could probably talk a long time about just the pivotal time that was for me and for all of us. But what I remember, one, was the singing, and two, when I got back, I was supposed to preach, and I was trying to sum up everything that we learned so that I could share it at this conference. And I just couldn't put it into words. And when I was sitting down in my chair with my journal, which if you see me around, I always have a journal. And I put my hand on the journal on the white page. And for the first time in the 3 days I had been home in the US, I had looked at my skin. But when I was in South Africa, every day I would look at my skin because the sun was hot, so my skin was changing. And every person in South Africa, like from every color, from the darkest brown, chocolate brown, all the way to the whitest white person, everybody ranges. So I was just fascinated. I don't know why. And I didn't even know that. But as soon as I sat down, instantly, I realized being home in America for 3 days, I wasn't looking at my skin. Like I purposely was not looking at it. And so these words came suddenly in remembering South Africa, I'm in love with my skin again. And that was very telling. You know, I love home. I love the United States. I love Chicago. But that was very telling for me. And that really began the flood of poems. I don't really write poems often, but when I moved or jarred by something, I write poems. I come from Missouri, and I'm glad my mom's on the line. And one of the things, I grew up in Kansas City, Missouri, and I'll speak in the next, I won't speak about them, but I remember especially my grandmother and her sisters as my babysitters. Like I didn't have babysitters, like they were just, they would watch over you. And because of that, I think it was a great part of my formation. I remember them being, they were church ladies. And that's all I knew, like they were church ladies. And later I learned, you know, they were on committees. They were on like the mission committee and they did this and that. But as a little kid, I was like, oh, they're church ladies. And they were just a key part of my formation. And you'll hear them in the next poem a little bit. But I say this to say, growing up, probably around junior high or so, my high school and community was pretty diverse. And I don't, as a child or a young person, I don't know if that was intentional. I don't know. But I know when I moved to high school, we moved to Jefferson City. And that was such a jarring time for me because literally there was, like you would read about this in books, but there literally was a right side of the tracks and a wrong side of the tracks. And before that, I think I thought that was a metaphor, like, you know, what does that mean? And how we saw that as children and in high school, very obviously was the Black people sat on one side of the cafeteria and the white people sat on the other. And that would be okay, but like if you ever crossed, it was like just this dead silence. And so I share this because I think that's a key part of my formation also. And Kevin, this is what happens when you ask me to share my story. I was like, because I definitely have a gift of bridge building across cultures. And I think as a child, that was just a confusion and a pain. Like, why is everybody so upset because we're crossing over? I was actually in a band that was people from different races, and people would be mad. Like when we would, and when I say people, I mean the kids, because I didn't really deal with the adults. I didn't know, but clearly their parents didn't like this. So this was just a key part of my formation. And by this, I mean, and I don't know if my mother knows any of this, so pray for me after we get out of here, but that it was painful to me to experience. So I decided I was going to do well in school and I was moving out of there as soon as possible. And I did. I went to the University of Missouri and I was, because I just was be in my room, I would study. And that is why probably I'm a scholar and I read books and write today. But it's also, again, why I also have I don't want to say I have a passion for healing racism, but it's hard for me to ignore it because I remember that early formation and just the difficulty of that. And when I got to University of Missouri, I was a very quiet person. I didn't really like to stand up and talk to people in the front. And so they were putting together, it was Martin Luther King's holiday. And the students were protesting because it was not being recognized. And at the time, so oddly, they were also protesting South Africa's apartheid. But as a young person, age 18, I had no idea what that meant. Zero. Okay. But it was happening. And long story short, they started this organization, Students Organized Against Racism. And they were like, but you're really good at gathering people. So somehow I was like the vice president of this organization. And I just think that's a part of my formation too. And I'm not going to tell my whole life story today. So you don't have to worry. We're not going to be on here for 2 hours. But these early formations, and interestingly, as I was the vice president of this organization, the only woman, and it was really the guys who were more outspoken, you know, but we ended up having Nelson Mandela's daughter come. And again, at 18, I had no idea the significance of that until, because I was the only woman, I ended up taking her around and she began to tell me about apartheid in South Africa. And one thing she said to me in the room as she waited backstage to speak, she said, well, you all can read books and you don't get arrested. And I would, again, as a young person, I was like, what? And she said, you know, when we write things, like we can be arrested for what we write. So she was like, when you're in school, you know, write everything just as much as you can. And I think that was a key part of my formation also, and just a great gift to have had that time with her. So I bring all that up because our stories, when we look back on them, it helps us to understand ourselves. So this week, Kevin, after we had our conversation, I was like, wow, this is really interesting. But I want to share this next poem just in honor of the forerunners. And usually I always ask people to think about who are your forerunners, because we all have them. Some people call them ancestors. Who inspired you? Who has meaning for you? And as we started this Black History Month, a poem that I never read ever, ever, ever kept going through my head. And so I got it out, and it's called A Tribute to Mrs. Rosa Parks. So I'm gonna share the tribute to Mrs. Rosa Parks. It says this: I grew up on Rosa Parks. I grew up on Rosa Parks. I grew up on grandma's chicken and collard greens. And I grew up on Rosa Parks. I said, I grew up on Rosa Parks. I was a benefactor of her reality, the first woman of Montgomery's NAACP, a seamstress. They said that she was quiet, but with one move to step out of racist expectation, she shook up the nation, the whole of creation. I grew up on Rosa Parks. And I grew up on the fact that the purposeful action of ordinary, everyday people could change the courses of nations. The whole of civilization could shake the bedrock of the Confederation. I grew up on Rosa Parks. Now, I grew up on Run DMC and Public Enemy, but I also grew up on Rosa Parks. And she taught us that you don't have to say much to shake up nations, to shake the foundation of Jim Crow segregation, that sometimes it's not what you say about freedom, but it's what you do about freedom. It's not what you say about change, but it's what you do about change. We can't always stay safe about change. We've got to do something about change. We've got to say something about change. You know, we reap the benefits of privilege, and then we want to say somebody ought to do something about the way we are living. What are they gonna do about the way we are living? What are they gonna do? about the way we are living. But we grew up on Rosa Parks. And the revolution is not a spectator sport. I said the revolution is not a spectator sport. We grew up on Rosa Parks. But who will the little babies and the little brothers and sisters grow up on? I said, who will the little babies and the brothers and sisters grow up on? Who will they say stood up, sat down, organized, spoke up, institutionalized? We grew up on Rosa Parks. Who will they say? Me? You? We grew up on Rosa Parks, who by her actions said, let my people go. Let my people go. From Moses to Jesus to Malcolm to Rosa to Martin and Coretta and Mandela. I said from Moses to Jesus to Malcolm and Betty to Rosa to Martin and Coretta and Mandela. They said, let my people go. Let my people go. But I say, when they let us go, what will we do? When they let us go, what will we do? Let us let our lives and our actions be monuments to Mrs. Rosa Parks and all of the forerunners and the ancestors. This is a tribute to Mrs. Rosa Parks. Amen. Sibus lele ko su Jesu. Sibus lele, amen. Sibus lele ko su Jesu. Sibus lele. Revive us again. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you, Reverend LaDonna. We'll have some opportunity following the service to visit with you a little bit more, but thank you so much.
Amen, thank you.
Carol?
A change is going to come, adapted from David Cantwell's March 2015 New Yorker magazine article. On March 7, 1965, state troopers knocked down, gassed, and beat a number of men and women who were participating in a peaceful march for voting rights in Selma, Alabama. That same day, radio listeners around the country might have heard Sam Cooke singing a lyric he'd written and recorded several months earlier, but which could have been describing the Bloody Sunday confrontation on the Edmund Pettus Bridge. Then I go to my brother and I say, brother, help me please. But he winds up knocking me back down on my knees. In a story that's come to symbolize the ways in which American popular music intersected with and helped sustain the civil rights movement, Cooke was motivated to write, "A Change Is Gonna Come," by another 60s anthem, Bob Dylan's Blowin' in the Wind. It's been said that when he first heard that song, Cooke was so carried away with the message and the fact that it had been written by a white boy that he was almost ashamed not to have written something like that himself. But when you hear the song, you realize that none of change sounds or feels like Blowin' in the Wind. It sounds like Old Man River. Cooke was familiar with the song, which was written by Jerome Kern and Oscar Hammerstein for their 1927 musical Showboat. Cooke included a version of it on his 1958 debut album, I Gets Weary and Sick of Trying. I'm tired of living and scared of dying, he sings. 6 years later, he would transform those lines in the second verse of A Change Is Gonna Come. It's been too hard living, but I'm afraid to die. Showboat, like Edna Ferber's novel on which it's based, was critical of racial miscegenation laws in the Jim Crow South and Old Man River was intended to evoke minstrel songs of anti and postbellum America while subverting their sympathies. Oh, I wish I was in the land of cotton, that most notorious of blackface minstrel songs declares. Old times there are not forgotten. In Old Man River, Kern and Hammerstein forces Dixie to switch sides, as it were, borrowing the rhyme, and there at the end, a bit of the melody to allow Paul Robeson, William Warfield, and later Ray Charles and Sam Cooke and so many others to make the opposite racial point. The white boss don't plant taters, and he don't plant cotton, and them that plants them are soon forgotten. Thanks to Old Man River, we can move from Dixie, the popular song most associated with the Confederacy and Jim Crow, to A Change Is Gonna Come, one of the songs most associated with civil rights. The impact of this song today can be felt in Regina King's film One Night in Miami, when Malcolm X, Cassius Clay, before he officially converts to Islam and changes his name to Muhammad Ali, James Brown, the NFL football player, and Sam Cooke spend a night in a hotel together at the cusp of great change in all of their lives. The film impactfully concludes just after the assassination of Malcolm X with Leslie Odom Jr., the phenomenal performer who portrayed Aaron Burr in the musical Hamilton and is nominated tonight for a Golden Globe for his portrayal of Sam Cooke singing A Change Is Gonna Come. So let's listen and hear Mr. Sam Cooke in A Change Is Gonna Come.
It's been a long, long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. It's been too hard living, but I'm afraid to die. 'Cause I don't know what's up there. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. I go to the movie and I go downtown. Somebody keep telling me, go. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. Then I go to my brother and I say, brother, help me, please. But he winds up knocking me back down on my knees. Lord, there have been times that I thought I could last for long. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will.
closing, these a paraphrase of A Place at the Table, which is a hymn by Shirley Arena Murray. We have been called and God will delight when we are creators of justice and joy, compassion and peace. When we can offer everyone born a place at the table, dividing the power with a system that's fair. When everyone's voice can be heard and the right to belong. When everyone can live without fear, can forgive, when there is a mindset of mercy. When we can offer clean water and bread, a shelter, a space, a safe place for growing, we will be, with God's help, creators of justice and joy.